Walking as Jesus walks has been his call from the very beginning. Over these last, through the summer, we've been talking about the fact that if Jesus is Lord, I will walk as he walks. And we've looked at a lot of what that means. But we just need to know from the beginning, that's been his plan for you. It's been his plan for me and for all of the people who belong to him. From the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus confronted people again and again with a very basic challenge. He would say, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. He said it to fishermen on the seashore. He said it to businessmen in the marketplace. He said it to people wherever they were and whatever they were doing. Follow me. And over the next few years, as those who heard that call made the decision, yes, I will follow you, God did something amazing in their lives. He transitioned them from being followers to becoming disciples. Nowadays, when we talk about the 12 who are with him constantly, not one time do we talk about the 12 followers. What do we call them? The 12 disciples. The men who were with Jesus constantly, and as they were with him, and as they walked where he walked and saw what he did and heard what he said, they became something brand new. That's God's goal for all of us. The Lord calls people today to choose that journey. I want to start out walking with Jesus, but I want to end up as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to end up becoming one of those people whose life is defined by their relationship with Jesus. That's really what it means to be a disciple. When you're a disciple, it means your life is defined by the fact that you belong to, you follow, you walk with, you hear, you obey, you trust Jesus. So here's my question this morning. Why is it that there are so many followers and not nearly as many disciples? Why are there so many who are satisfied with a saving trust who do not yearn for a deeper walk? Why is it that there are some of us who will say, this is as far as I want to go as a follower of Christ, and not more people who yearn to see their walk grow deeper and deeper as they follow him? I believe the answer to those questions lies in what we understand a disciple to be. Let me give you my best, most basic definition of discipleship. Are you ready? A disciple is a believer who is seriously committed to following Christ in all the circumstances of life. Seriously committed to following Christ in all the circumstances of life. What am I saying? I'm saying if I'm a disciple, then I see my life through the lens of my relationship with Jesus. There's absolutely nothing about myself that doesn't somehow start with my relationship with him. Not the way I lead my family, not the way I do my work, not the way I pursue my pleasures, not the way I do anything in my life. Every bit of it I see through the lens of Jesus. And so throughout this month of August, I'm going to talk about discipleship as a part of what it means to walk as Jesus walks. Every week, I'm going to talk about what needs to happen in your life as you walk toward living as a disciple. And I'm going to begin this morning with this message. As you walk, choose. As you walk, make a decision. You see, serious discipleship calls for four basic decisions. And I think before we can walk any further this month, we need to start with these four decisions. And you need to take time and look at your life and explore your own heart and your own soul and say, have I made those decisions? Have I made these commitments? Because until I make that choice, I cannot choose to walk as a disciple. So let's look together at these four basic choices that every one of us face. And here's the first one. Will I seek to live for or through Christ? As a follower, will I live for or through Christ? You see, I'm convinced this basic choice will either propel your Christian walk or cause you to stall out right where you are. Depending on how you answer this question, you are determining, have I gone as far as I want to go, or am I ready to really move forward in my walk with Jesus? There are a lot of people who know something's not right in my relationship with Christ. Something's just not right. Understand, I'm not talking about a salvation issue. I'm not talking about, have you made that first basic choice, I will trust Christ. I'm talking about, as a believer, knowing salvation is settled, why is it that you still know there ought to be more? It ought to be deeper. It ought to be richer. It ought to be more personal than it is. Sometimes people who know there ought to be more are folks who have come out of a really deep experience with the Lord. Maybe you were in a special service. Maybe you heard a message that especially moved you. Maybe you were involved in some kind of experience with Christ, and it's so rich and it's so real, and you walk away from it and you think, I want it to always be this way. I want to always feel as close to the Lord as I feel right now. I want to feel as though He's leading me the way He is right now. I never want it to change. They never want it to leave, and yet the time comes when, before too long, frustration sets in because they find themselves falling back into the same old rut and routine that they've always followed. I promised myself this time was going to be different. I promised myself I wasn't going to let anything change, and yet here I am falling back into the same spiritual routine, and nothing has changed all that much. What happened? Was it that they were not sincere? No, absolutely not, because they were sincere as they knew how to be. Is it because they weren't committed enough? No, they were willing to make whatever commitment it took. What went wrong? I think the problem comes from a basic misunderstanding of how God has designed you to live as a follower of Jesus. You see, we are not designed to live for Christ. Let me say that again. We are not designed to live for Christ. In fact, people who seek to live for Christ are some of the most discouraged Christians in the world. Now, what do I mean by that? This is what I mean. To live for Christ is to attempt to live the Christian life in your own strength and through your own will. Just tell me what I need to do, and I will do it. I have made the decision, the commitment. I will live for Christ. And what that means is I'm going to gird up myself. I'm going to get myself ready. I'm going to strengthen myself. I'm going to determine myself. And through my will and my strength, I am going to live a rich Christian life. And you know what happens? After a while, it all stalls out. It's like a lawnmower I used to have. I had a lawnmower a few years ago. It was a good lawnmower. It was a brand name. I'd spent a lot of money for it. And I got out to cut my grass one day, my favorite thing to do. And my lawnmower would not start. I knew I could fix it by myself. I did everything I knew how to do. I got the air filter out and I cleaned it really good. I changed the spark plug. I even replaced the battery. I did everything I knew to do, and still my lawnmower would not start. Finally, I broke down and did the thing that no man likes to admit he has to do. I carried it to the shop. And I confessed to the man, I don't know anything else to do to start my lawnmower. And he took it and he checked it out. And you know what he found out? He found out some water had gotten into my gasoline. And because of that, the mower was never going to start until the water was gone and the lawnmower was made ready for service. Why do I say this? Because attempting to live for Christ is like trying to start a lawnmower with water instead of gasoline. You just can't do it. God has designed us to live through Christ, not for Christ. God has designed us in such a way that as long as I'm trying to do this, it's never going to work. Philippians 4:13, Paul states that basic spiritual principle, the one verse everybody seems to know. I can do all things, what? Through Christ who strengthens me. John 15:5, Jesus declared that principle another way. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What is he saying? He's saying we are not designed to live for Christ. We are designed to live through Christ. The basic issue is, whose strength will I depend upon? If I'm going to live the life of a disciple, then I've got to begin to decide, I'm going to let Christ live through me. I will let his strength flow through me. He will do through me what I can never do for him. In fact, this is what I would go so far as to say. If I trust my strength, I will falter and fail. According to what Jesus said, not sometimes, not even most of the time, all of the time. All of the time, I will falter and fail if I try to live for Christ. But if I trust him to live through me, his strength will always be sufficient. Not some of the time, not most of the time, all of the time. His strength will be sufficient because it is then his power flowing through me that enables me to live as a disciple. It's not me trying to do anything in my own strength. In fact, it's me confessing, I can't do this without you, so I'm going to trust you. I will live through Christ. First decision, am I going to live for Christ or through Christ? Second decision, second choice you have to make, will I be conformed or transformed? Romans 12:2, the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One thing is true for all of us. There is a constant pressure to conform to the world around you. The world around you is constantly trying to make you conform. Conform to its ideas, conform to its opinions, conform to its taste, conform to everything. There's always this constant pressure on you that's trying to mold you into the image of the world around you. And you may say to yourself, well, not me, brother. I want to tell you something. I'm strong enough and I've got a rich enough faith and real will, and nothing can make me conform to the world around you. And if you think that you're a person who's not being conformed by the world, this is what I want to challenge you to do when you get home today. I want you to go into your closet and look at your old clothes. I want you to look at what you were proudly wearing 10 years ago, 5 years ago, that you would not be caught dead in today. Because what's happening, you're looking at that old stuff. You know, men, we pretty well have it better off than you ladies, because our styles don't change very much. You know, I kind of look the same way I do today that I did years ago. In fact, Judith will tell you that's one of the problems with me. The only choice we really have to make is wide tie, narrow tie, wide tie, narrow tie. But you look sometimes, I say that, and yet I would have to say that I'm old enough that I can go back, as a lot of you men can, and I remember when I used to proudly leave my house in leisure suits. What about you? You young people, you're thinking, what on earth is a leisure suit? And you know what that means? You are truly blessed. They had to kill a lot of polyesters to make all those suits. You look in your closet and you see the things you once walked outside the house with proudly, that today you think, I would not be seen like that. What's happened? Well, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, you were conforming to the world around you. It was telling you, this looks good. And now they're saying, don't wear that. And this is what I will tell you. But you don't throw any of that away, because 5 years from now, it's coming right back again. The world is constantly trying to conform us, not just in the way we look, but in the way we think and the things we believe and the way we live. The pressure to conform seeks to control how you live, what you treasure, what you think, what you believe. And the most dangerous thing about the pressure to conform is that it doesn't come at you all of a sudden. You know, it's not going to come and say, today you got to change. Instead, the pressure to conform is like that of a boa constrictor. It moves slowly, it moves inevitably, it adds pressure a little at a time until suddenly you realize, I can't get out of this. It's changed who I am. Sadly, that's what often happens to believers. Their thoughts become our thoughts. Their values become our values. Their desires become our desires. Their morals become our morals. And unless something changes, what can happen in your life, if you allow it to, is that the day will come when the only reason the people around you know that you're a Christian believer is if you tell them. Because otherwise, they're not going to see anything that's different whatsoever. The only way to escape being conformed is to be transformed. To let Christ make a radical difference in who you are and what you do. Here's what you need to know if you're going to be the disciple you've called to be. Jesus has no interest in an improved you. He wants to make you new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you're transformed, then you begin to view your life and your actions and your choices and your decisions and your values through the eyes of Jesus. His heart is your heart. His mind is your mind. His will is your will. Our first question is no longer, what does the world think? It is, what does Jesus think? As I'm making decisions, choosing values, making choices, what does Jesus think about what I'm doing? A disciple does not withdraw from the world in order to escape being conformed, but goes into the world with the transforming power of Christ. The world doesn't need people who are transformed to say, okay, now that he's really done a great work in my life, now that I've gotten things straightened out, now that I'm seeing things through his eyes, then the best thing I can do is get away from all of those people. How do I know that's true? Because Jesus didn't get away from those people. Jesus went toward those people. And he carried his transforming light, and he carried his power, and he called us to be the salt and the light of the earth, to bring the gospel of Christ into everything around you because it's everything within you. Will I be conformed or transformed? Third decision, will I seek experience or obedience? Experience or obedience? The less mature you are spiritually, the more you will depend upon experience to fuel your spiritual life. The more you will need to have something happen that's just going to energize you so you can live for Christ another time. Now understand something. I'm not saying you should not have spiritual experiences. There should be times when you are so moved that you feel like you're right next to heaven. There are some times when our choir sings an anthem and by the time they're done, I feel like I'm in the very presence of the Almighty. So do you. There are times when we worship together, and as we worship, I feel as though the Lord is standing right next to me. And we need those spiritual experiences, but we don't need to depend upon them. You don't need to seek a relationship that is based completely on feelings. If you want feelings, then that's all you're looking for. You want to leave every service with your adrenaline pumping. You'll constantly be searching for some new spiritual sensation. You'll want something that makes you feel something, because when I feel something, I feel like I've really been to church. Here's the problem. The problem with an experience-based faith is that when the feelings fade, so does the commitment. When the feelings fade, nothing's really changed. To build your life on experience alone is like trying to make your home at Disney World. It just can't happen. Experience-based people are the folks that Paul described in 1 Corinthians 1:22 when he wrote, "The Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom." Everybody's looking for something. Everybody needs some sort of experience. Make me feel something. Touch me in such a way that I'll know God is real. But Paul says real disciples must seek more than experience. He continued on and said, "But we preach Christ crucified." Discipleship is not centered on seeking experiences. Discipleship arises from a strong commitment to personal obedience to Jesus Christ. We preach Christ crucified. Let me tell you what that is. It's not a feeling, it's a fact. Christ crucified, whether it makes me happy or not. Christ crucified, whether I get excited or not. Christ crucified, even if it doesn't make me want to weep. Christ crucified, because let me tell you something. We preach Christ crucified. We preach the fact that whether you feel it or not, Jesus Christ died for you that you might have eternal life, that you might see your sins forgiven, that you might know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. No wonder Peter challenged us in 1 Peter 1:13 to gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And rest your help fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is he calling for? Obedience over the long haul. Do I want experience or do I want obedience? Obedience says, all the way to the end, I will obey the Lord. I'll obey when it feels good and when it doesn't. I'll obey when it's easy and when it's hard. I'll obey when it hurts, when it's demanding, when it's challenging, when it's almost more than I can do. I will obey. The choice between experience and obedience is a choice about the quality of your relationship with Christ. I choose a deep relationship, and a deep relationship is dependent upon trusting and obeying the Lord. See, here's the way it is. If all you're seeking is experience, you want a relationship that is committed to pleasing you. But if you're seeking obedience, you're committed to pleasing Him. No wonder Peter said, "As he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Be holy. Real quickly, one fourth choice. Will I walk by faith or sight? By faith or sight, the most basic choice of all. To walk by sight means all I really trust is what I can see and hold and handle and control. I walk by sight, and by sight means I trust you as long as I don't have to let go of control. It's placing your ultimate trust in yourself. It is tragic when anybody walks by sight, but it is devastating in the life of a believer. If you think all I'm going to trust is what I can see, that means you have all the resources that Christ has provided, and they're right there for you. But you won't trust and obey. The Lord calls you to make a different choice, to walk by faith. Peter says, "Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, put all the weight of your life on Him. He can hold it. You can't. If you walk by sight, you are choosing to depend upon very limited resources. If you walk by faith, all the resources of God's are yours. To walk by faith means you deeply believe three things. Whatever's going on, the Lord is in control. There's never a time when he is concerned and worried and fretting and frantic about what he's going to do next. The Lord is in control. Number two, it all depends upon Christ, not me. If I'm going to walk by faith, I need to understand it really is all about him. Number three, my life is surrendered into his loving hands. To become a disciple means to say, God, here's my life. Here's all my life. And I'm going to trust you with it. Not because I'm willing to take a chance, but because you are absolutely trustworthy. I depend on you. Four basic choices that determine, do I want to be a follower or am I ready to move on and be a disciple? What choice are you going to make? Well, the first choice is that choice to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I'll just say this. None of the things we've talked about today apply to you until you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and follow him as your Lord. Until you've made that basic decision, I want to be a believer. You can't make those other decisions because first you got to know him. And maybe today you're here and you don't know him, and you know you don't know him, but you want to. In just a moment when we sing our invitation hymn, you can come up. I'll be glad to meet you here. Dr. Hutchins is going to be here to meet you. We would be glad to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you know it's time for me to take a deeper step, and you just need to make that commitment between you and himself. It may be something you need to share. It may be something you need to bring to the altar. Is there something you need to do? Maybe you know God's leading you to be part of First Baptist Church, and you just need to plant your membership here and bring yourself and say, this is the place where I want to grow in my discipleship. Maybe there's another choice. We're going to stand and sing an invitation hymn. It's your opportunity to come. As God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you come. Let's stand. Still follow thy Lord. invite you to be seated just for a moment. Been a good day in God's house. The Lord's moving and blessing. He's calling and touching. My prayer is that all of us will continue to be open, that we'll be challenged to follow Him and then to be disciples as we walk with Him. Let me remind you to be back tonight. We're going to have a wonderful service. We're back in 1 John. If you haven't been with us in a while, you need to be back. It's going to be a great time. God's going to bless us. And then I get to see you on Wednesday. I'm looking forward to that. Let's stand again. We're going to have a closing prayer. And then our final song. Father, we do thank you that you move in our hearts. And you challenge us, Lord, and you stir us. And we listen so that we can become not just followers, but disciples. So that we can obey and walk with you. And so that, Father, we can make the choice that we will live through Christ in ways that we can never live for Christ. Father, we pray that you bless us as we go from this place. Let Jesus be glorified. For we pray in his name. Amen.